Hymn number 33, To God Be the Glory. We had a wonderful week, so continuing this morning in our study of the Word of God and worshiping Him. Psalm number 33, To God Be the Glory. But before we enter into all facets of worship, let's spend a moment in prayer and preparing ourselves for the worshiping of God in His in song and giving and in the study of the Word of God. It is the life that is given to the believer by God the Holy Spirit that enables the believer to carry out all aspects of worship. And without that spiritual empowerment by God the Holy Spirit, then everything that we do is dead and of no fruit. So therefore, let's spend a few moments, and if there needs to be a regathering of the fellowship, as Paul says, with God the Holy Spirit by faith, then so be it. And if not, then let's continue into that momentum and fellowship with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is on this very beautiful Sunday morning to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. To worship You, Heavenly Father, in song, to worship You in giving, to worship You in opening up Your Word, to worship You, Heavenly Father, in encouragement of each other as we continue in our purpose in the short time that we have on earth. We wait eagerly for the rapture of the church, for Jesus Christ calling us home. But until that time comes, Father, we have a distinct privilege of representing Jesus Christ on earth. We pray now that we will understand all of these things, and worship You, Father, in the ministry of the Spirit that You have given to us, and in the truthfulness of the Word as our guide. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when the disciples and our Lord left the upper room, it says that they left singing, and there were only 11 disciples, Judas being absent, and the Lord. And I don't know how a fisherman and a tax collector and all of the makeup of those 11 men plus our Lord sounded, but we have more than 12 here, so we can certainly sing praises. They didn't have somebody following them with a piano, and we do have Wes on the keyboard, so we can sing. So let's stand and sing all three verses, To God Be the Glory, number 33. Thank you. David and Mike, they run the tape back, but they hate it when I leave the mic on and sing. Don't do that. We have to cancel that out of the tape. Let me just go through one thing here. Next Sunday, what we're going to do is, of course, meet on Sunday morning for our worship at 10 o'clock, and then Sunday evening, right now we're not meeting on Sunday evening normally, but what we're going to do for the celebration of the 4th is next Sunday evening we will meet. We'll meet here at 6 o'clock. We will have the celebration of the Eucharist. We will study the Word of God, and then we will have some fellowship time together. Ask you to bring something to eat, if you will, and we're going to set up a different way than we normally do. We can do it since we have more room now. We're going to set up some tables so that we can sit down, those of you who are able to come, and spend some time together eating and having some fellowship time like that together. So that'll be next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Then Tuesday, which is July the 4th, we will not have services. Let you be with your families and do whatever. So this will be the schedule next week. So please bear that in mind as far as the change is concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then please understand that the offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege. There are an abundant number of passages, both in the New Testament and in the Old, that deal with the believer giving as unto the Lord. And I've been threatening, we've got to spend just some time looking at some of these passages. But what we're doing is an act of faith. When a believer takes money that they could be spending for other things and gives it unto the Lord, they are saying that I believe in eternity to the point that I will take this and invest it in eternity for the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the word of God. It is an act of faith, as all worship should be, an act of faith. These principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into this important facet of worship of offertory, which Heavenly Father was commended to us right out of the garden, it is not a age or dispensational facet of worship. It has been part of your plan, Heavenly Father, throughout all the history of man, to give as unto the Lord. Father, as we enter into this, we are called to give thanks to you this morning for this great country of ours. It's so easy, Heavenly Father, day in and day out, reading the paper, hearing the reports of our leaders, of things that are going on in this society and have been going on, Father, to become angry, to become disoriented, discouraged, disillusioned with the government, with the area, Heavenly Father, of justice, the area of legislature, judicial, executive. And yet, Heavenly Father, in spite of all of the things that we can talk about, we still enjoy the great freedom that you have given to us. We enjoy political and economic freedom to make decisions about our lives. We still enjoy an economic system that corresponds with a political freedom that allows us, Heavenly Father, to do with our resources as we see fit. Many places on planet Earth, even this day and throughout history, Father, have not enjoyed such a freedom. We have total control over this aspect of our life. So, Father, we are appreciative for the political, economic freedom that we do enjoy in this country, to be able to come here this morning and worship together, to give, to take our money and give it to the church and give it to eternal reaping, Heavenly Father. We cross that freedom, Father, with another sphere of freedom that we value so highly, the freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A freedom, Heavenly Father, purchased for us out of your love and out of his sacrificial love. And now, Heavenly Father, utilizing both spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, you're turning your hymnal. 216. And number 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand and sing all three verses of 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness. All right, this morning we finish with the great declaration, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Let's open the Word of God to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 to begin our orientation to our study. John chapter 14. Now we're moved, as we move through this, and the great declaration by Jesus Christ, let me remind you that he is not saying this to unbelievers. He is saying this to those men who are saved. This is not, in its context, a gospel for the unbeliever presentation. So we need to understand all the impact of what is going on in this great declaration, because it becomes so vital not only for our salvation but for our lives as born-again believers. So let's spend a few moments for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, spend a few moments in prayer so that we can orient ourselves to thinking, concentrating in his power, and guided in his power, and understanding the word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so important as we enter into the stage of the battle of clearly and accurately understanding your word, that we sense so vividly our need for the empowering ministry of your spirit, the inadequacy of our human abilities, our human IQ, our human logic, that is all related to the flesh, to the world, to enter now into the realm of the spiritual. Never do we come so face to face, Father, with our inadequacies, our weaknesses, to understand, Heavenly Father, the depth and the illumination of your word. And so, Father, we pray now that your spirit will illuminate and open up these passages to us, that we might understand, Heavenly Father, clearly and accurately who Jesus Christ is, what he is to us and to our lives, Heavenly Father, and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and his relationship with Jesus Christ, and then with us. It's spiritual. It's a mystery that can only, Heavenly Father, be illuminated and revealed by the work of the Spirit of the living God. So, Father, we present ourselves by faith to his ministry and understanding these great declarations by our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we have moved now in verse 4 of John 14, verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. So we have, you know, he just told them the way, where, this is a place, the way is how he's going to get there, where is the place I, Jesus Christ, am going. Christ is going to depart from the earth. There are several reasons that we've been studying why Jesus Christ must depart from the earth, why he must leave. We have about 4 or 5 given to us in this chapter itself. And so he's going to leave. This causes, when someone you love is going to leave, when someone you love departs, this causes a great troubling of your soul. It causes some struggle inside of your soul. Where are you going? Why can't I go? And this is what Thomas reflects for all of the disciples in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. He just told them, but we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Now, and this is very important, Thomas is very practical. A lot of people talk about Thomas being doubting Thomas. Thomas is very practical. Thomas is the kind of person that asks how, asks why. He's the kind of person that wants to get into an understanding of what is going on. He wants to be clearly understand. And he isn't afraid to ask the questions. These disciples are not afraid, just putting that out as a little commercial to you, to ask questions. This is a way sometimes clear, making things clear, come into play. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. and this is where we are. I am the light. Now, we've already noted how the Pharisees searched the Scriptures for eternal life. We saw this in John 5:39-40, which says, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life." You don't have them in the Scripture. It is these, the Scripture, that bear witness of me, a person. You are willing and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have eternal life. They don't mind going and memorizing and learning the Scripture, but to come and put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ, they are unwilling to do. They are unwilling to come to Him for eternal life. Then we saw where this life is. We saw that this life is in a person. This is so difficult for the religions of the world to understand. So often people think that life is something they can earn, something they can deserve from God. Life is known in a person. We saw this with love. Love is not defined in the Word of God. Love is known, and it is known in a person. That is the person of Jesus Christ, who is God. Therefore, God is love. So therefore, we learn about love. When we learn about Christ, we learn about God. The same thing is true in regard to life. Life is in a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. So where am I going to go to get this life? I've got to go to a person. We noted John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5:26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." Boom. Okay. Now we know. We know that life is in a person. Then we picked up how. How can I get that life? And that's the crucial question. How can I get it? And we've noted there's several passages. We noted, for an example, John 3:16. But let me just tell you, how can we get the life? Christ said in the passage in John 5, He said, "You are unwilling to come to me that you may have eternal life." Now, how can I come to Him? How do I receive this life? It is by our faith. The only way we can receive anything from God is by our faith. And the Word of God bears this out. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son, that whosoever what believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There it is, the faith. Then we looked at John 3:36. "He who believes," faith, "in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son," there's the word obey. What's the obedience? The obedience is faith. This is the obedience. The obedience is our faith in Jesus Christ. "He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." John 6:40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is as simple as it can be, "he who believes has eternal life." Faith is how we gain this life. So it is so important to know how. Then last week we took up the necessity of this life. And the first necessity of this life starts with God. This is the first necessity of the life because of the being and the existence of God. God's life is spiritual. What I want you to understand and remember here is that a person, member of the human race, comes into the human race, born into the human race, born, as it were, of the flesh, born of water. Another idiom in the Word of God for being born of the flesh, water, when the woman is birthed by the breaking of water. He has a life that is immortal. He will not die in the sense of not existing anymore. All members of the human race will exist forever, whether they accept Christ as Savior or not. Their soul has immortality. And everyone knows this. There's times in the darkness of the night, wherever it may be, they know that when they die physically, it's not all over. It is not all over. Aristotle dealt with a great deal of this idea. He knew he had immortality. He rejected, at that time, the Messiah presented by the Jews. but he knew he had immortality. When we use the word eternal life, we're talking about the quality of life of God, the existence of life of God, and the existence of the life of God is spiritual and it is eternal. Eternal and spiritual. This is the life that we're in the midst of talking about. So we have to understand the existence of God. So it begins with understanding who and what God is. Then we go from this. Now, we're talking about the necessity of us receiving this life. We start with the existence of God. God's existence is spiritual. Then we go to man in the garden. And man in the garden was created in paradise, in fellowship and communion and life of God. But what happened? Because of sin, as always, when sin is present, sin always results in death, spiritual death. And therefore, man died spiritually in the garden and therefore lost the life. When man sinned, remember, what's the heart of sin? The heart of all sin is independence of God. I'm independent of God. No matter what books, how many verses, whatever we want to study and say about sin, the fundamental heart and core of all sin, independent of God. And that results in sin, and sin always results in death. So therefore, because of what happened to man, and we looked at some passages of what happened to man in the garden of paradise lost, born, all members of the human race now, being born down from Adam, we are all born spiritually dead. So therefore, God is spiritually alive, we are spiritually dead, therefore we're going to have the life of God. This brought us to the third major principle, regeneration, or being born again, or receiving the life that belongs to Christ is absolutely necessary for justification and the imputation of righteousness. There can be no imputation of righteousness to a dead being. Therefore, we are born spiritually. In the second birth that we're going to be noting, we are born spiritually, imputed perfect righteousness simultaneously, justified simultaneously, and therefore now we have the life of God, which is given to us by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the life. So therefore, the moment you and I put our faith in Christ, we then become a new spiritual creature. It is absolutely essential for the imputation of righteousness, because you must understand, we saw this, it's not a matter of being better. This is not a relative thing. It's an absolute change. We're not talking about making a human being better. We're talking, and you have to understand this, we're talking about a real, absolute change. Illustration. We're talking about making an animal. A lot of you have dogs or cats. Making that dog, that cat, a human being. That's how phenomenal this change is. It's greater than that. But that gives you an idea. We're not talking about making the dog better. We're not talking about training the dog to come and sit at the table and eat with us. We're not talking about training the dog how to act like a dog. People were talking about a complete change. This is a real absolute change to receive this life. This life of Christ is like the difference between life of a dog, life of a human. Life of a human, life of God. And start again in that aspect, you'll understand the absolute necessity of this. Then we saw that receiving the life of Christ is essential in the warfare. And I can't overemphasize how important this is in the spiritual warfare that's going on between God and Satan. Now, in this great battle, man came on the scene. Here's man coming on the scene. Fellowship with God. Satan came into the garden and broke it. And did that through sin, which resulted in death. Now, Satan rules over man. This line right here best demonstrates it. Satan now rules over man. The relationship between God and man is broken. Man is spiritually dead as a result of sin. Now, in order for us to get back in that fellowship with God, we're going to have the life of God, the existence of God. And Satan now rules in his kingdom of darkness, his kingdom of death. Now, what is a great issue is, can God take us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and give us life and therefore do what? Bring us into his kingdom. This is a great battle going on in the invisible realm. And Satan declared that God could not do it. Man was dead. Man was unrighteous. Man was unclean, impure, all of those things. And there is no way, he's a great accuser, and there is no way that he can redeem man and bring man back in. Man is dead. And therefore, man must remain in Satan's kingdom. He did not plan on the magnitude of the love of God. And God demonstrated his love in that while we were sinners, dead, he sent his own Son. And by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, those who believe in him can have the life of Jesus Christ taken out of Satan's kingdom and put into the kingdom of God. People, this is so important in this area, and we spent all last Sunday just on these passages. Very quickly, we looked at John 3:3. We looked at Hebrews 2:14. Let me just read Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood our human birth, he, Jesus Christ himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. This ideal of receiving the life, I am the life, this thing is a shock wave right into the conflict, right into Satan, right into this whole battle between God. Render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to the slavery all their lives. We looked at 1 John 3:7-8. We looked at Colossians 2:9-14. Let me read verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of the decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. People, the receiving of his life is so vital. It is related to Satan and his power over us, and it is related to the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is a minister of death. The Mosaic Law shows us we cannot do it. Romans chapter 7, which we'll be looking at. Romans chapter 7 is death to the born-again believer, because Paul's trying to live the life as a believer under the law, and every time you go to the law, you can count on one thing, boom, death. This is the design of the law. This is why Satan loves the law. Satan goes to God. He accuses on the basis of the law. God, you cannot do anything with these people. They do not merit anything. They're failures. They sin. And he accuses every time we do anything. He demands that God uphold the law. And what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he nailed the law to the cross, and he defeated the power of Satan, who had the power of death. He took that away from him. And the classic chapter, Revelation 1, verses 12 through 18. Now let's continue this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now later in this chapter, we're going to get into the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had to depart from the earth. He had to depart from planet earth. He had to depart, first of all, because of Jesus Christ's relationship. I'll just put a big R here. Because of his relationship with the church. Because of his relationship with the church. This is what we're in the midst right now studying. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. See, the cross prepared you for eternity, for heaven. But heaven's not prepared for us. Heaven's not prepared for us. So Christ is going topside to prepare you a place. So because of his relationship with you, with us, with the church, he must depart from the earth. Secondly, He must depart from the earth because of his relationship with God the Father. There is such a relationship between the Father and the Son. And we'll be studying that starting next Sunday, continuing into our study. And this is so powerful. When one understands the relationship of Christ and his Father and our relationship with Christ, people, it's so difficult at funerals, very difficult to communicate to someone that their loved one has been thinking about them right now, that they're so taken with being with their Savior. And it became very real to me a month ago, when my cousin died. I'm sitting there with my aunt, and I love her. And she was very heavy, and I was going through how my cousin was with his Savior. And she just turned, and she became very angry. No, he's not with me, and he'd want to be with me. It's very difficult to understand that relationship, but if you and I could begin to grasp the relationship of Christ and God the Father, he goes home because of his relationship. He's going to depart from the earth because of his relationship with the Father. We'll be covering that. Then third, Jesus Christ is going to have to depart from the earth because of his relationship. No relationship has everything to do with this action of the Lord leaving the earth. His relationship with the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. First he departs because of his relationship with the Father. Then he departs because of his relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then fourth, because of the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the church. So here you and I are up here. Here we are down at the bottom here. Here our relationship is with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how important this relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ is. The relationship of Christ and the Father, the relationship of Jesus Christ and God, the Holy Spirit. He must depart because of the very close relationship, function, and activity of God, the Holy Spirit. And here is the place to see, I am the life, to see how important that relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father in fact, Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord is the Spirit. And a lot of people have trouble with that passage. There really isn't any trouble. Just as the Father and the Son are one, so the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. God the Holy Spirit is inseparably linked to every one of these declarations. I am the way. It is God the Holy Spirit who illuminates that way to us. I am the truth. We will be studying how the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates Christ. He illuminates him to us. He is the one who causes the truthfulness of Christ to be seen by the eyes of faith. Then he says, I am the life. Regeneration is solely the work of God. And again, it is so important. It is so important that we understand and believe that regeneration is totally the work of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is God. People, this whole thing, I want to emphasize as we move into this whole thing of that it is faith. That it is faith, but also why is it faith? Why must it always be faith? Every aspect of our life, our redemptive salvation, our living salvation, all of these things must be the work of God. They have to be the work of God if you understand the battle that's going on between God and Satan. Satan said, I will be like God. God said, there is no one like me. Satan said, you can't do certain things. God said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. No help from the creature. This is why all of these things are so involved in faith and why we must trust God. Why we must trust God for every aspect of any relationship with God. Receiving the life of Jesus Christ as redemptive salvation, as we're going to see, sets up the pattern for receiving life as born-again believers when we are in sin. Now, the first passage, turn with me to John 3. Let's go to the classic. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time here, but let's look at the classic passage on this life. John 3. John 3:1. John 3:1. Now, there was a man. Boom. Member of the human race, spiritually dead, like all other members of the human race. So we know he's a man, spiritually dead. Of the Pharisees. Boy, this tells us so much. This man is a Pharisee. Let me just note three things, first of all, for this. This man has been trying to earn life. Has been trying to earn. And there are two ways that the Pharisees try to earn this life. There are two ways they try to earn entrance into the kingdom. Now remember, we're talking about getting into the kingdom. And there are two ways that the Jews always think, and this will help you in understanding Romans and part of the Hebrews and so many things. First of all, they have a right to this life by their race. They are related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have a right. They have a racial right to this life. And then secondly, by keeping the law, by the Mosaic law. These are the two ways that the Jews think that they have this life, genetic heritage and keeping the law. And this is very important to bear in mind. This is what they come in thinking. I want this life. I want eternal life. I want to enter the kingdom. And therefore, enter the kingdom by my race, enter the kingdom by keeping the law. This is what they have in mind. Secondly, a Pharisee, member of the Pharisees. This means that this man has all the purity, if righteousness by the flesh. Could get any man the life of Christ, Nicodemus has it, as all the Pharisees would have it. If there is a righteousness by the flesh, moral purity to bring about the life of Christ, this man would have it. But this man is lost with all of his righteousness, with all of his purity, with his racial heritage, with all of his purity, over purity by the law. This man is spiritually dead. He is in need of the life of Christ. He doesn't know how. Third, very important. This man has an unbelievable amount of knowledge of the Scriptures. He searches and memorizes the Scriptures, thinking that in them he has eternal life. And mark this man believes in what he does understand. The problem is, like with all Pharisees, people impressed with what they know, what they can do. They never see the truth. They never see the depravity, their own depravity, and they never see the need of salvation in the life of a person of another, meaning Jesus Christ. This man has all knowledge in regard to the Scriptures of the Old Testament. If knowledge could bring this life, this Pharisee would have it. He doesn't have it. He's blinded. There's a veil over him. He goes to the law. He reads the Scriptures. The Scriptures point to coming Messiah, that life is in the coming Messiah. But all he sees, this is veiled to him, he sees life in the law, in keeping the law. This man is so proud of all that he knows, he cannot see. So what profit is all of his knowledge? None. What would it profit if he knew 1,000 times more? None. He's divorced of the simplicity of one thing. That this life is known in a person. Entering into the kingdom is a person. People, this is why the Pharisees hated Jesus. This is why right up to today, even though they may not understand it, this is why our government and people hate the name Jesus. You can use any other name. You can talk about any name in school and all of these things going on. A valedictorian could get up in a high school, those of you who've been keeping up with what's going on in Texas know what I'm talking about, and just talk about Allah, talk about Buddha, talk about anything, and nobody would have said a word. But you mention the name Jesus. Why? Because he isolates himself. No one else but me has this life. This life is known in me, and that people hate. That it all has to be done in this person, Jesus Christ. And until that veil is lifted, Nicodemus could learn and learn and learn and learn and still never see a thing. The veil needs to be lifted on who and what Jesus Christ is. Nothing is more the enemy, people, Nothing is more the enemy to deceiving knowledge of the gospel than priding oneself of one's knowledge, as Nicodemus and the Pharisees did. And we'll come to that as we watch this discussion with Jesus Christ. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. Ironically, his name, Nicodemus, means conqueror of the people. What's so ironic here is this man so frightened the people. That's one of the reasons he came to Christ at night. But his name means conqueror of people. Yet he lives in fear. The word ruler, oh, boy, I want this to jump out at you. Ruler of the people. You know, that's a fantastic place to be if you know truth. This man is a ruler. He should have known truth. If anyone knew that this man, Jesus, was the promised Messiah, it's this man, Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the people, a Pharisee with all this knowledge, and he rejects him. This is a perfect example of a passage we've looked at before. Hold your place here and look with me at Isaiah 28. If there's ever an example for you to see the truth of Isaiah 28, it's right now where we are. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28:9. Now, Isaiah 28 deals with the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. And let's just jump now to Isaiah 28:9. Isaiah 28:9. To whom would he teach knowledge? Who's he going to teach? Hopefully he can teach the ruler. Hopefully he can teach the Pharisees. The people who are in charge of the temple. And to whom would he interpret the message? How to enter the kingdom? Those just weaned from milk, that's Gentiles. Not them. Those just taken from the breast, not Gentiles. They're not able to learn it. To whom then? Those who've had it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The rulers. The Pharisees. Those in the temple. Look what happens though. But here, for he says, this is what the Pharisees say. This is what those he should be teaching say. Order on order, order on order. Or do and do and do and do. Line on line, line on line. Here a little, there a little. In other words, they look at the law and they're trying to find life in the law. What do? You will give a command here and a command here. Do here, do there. Do here, do there. That's what I see when I study the scripture. I don't see a person, the Messiah. I don't see the offering of the sacrifice. What I see is do, do, do. Law, law, law. Rule, rule, rule. This is what you're asking. This is Nicodemus. I just want you to see a perfect example of the Isaiah passage. Look what he says then. Verse 11 in Isaiah 28. Indeed, he will speak to his people through stammering lips. This is God. He's going to come. This is what will happen on the day of Pentecost. In a foreign tongue. And he who said to them, now here's the real message. Here's what he said. Here's what Nicodemus should have seen. That's what the Old Testament people should have seen. And he said to them, here is rest in this Messiah. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. But they would not listen. So watch what happens in verse 13. Okay. People, you want to see work? Here it is. You're going to see work. You want to see works for salvation, for in the kingdom, Nicodemus? Here it is. So, the word of God will be to them. Now, this isn't the truth, but this is what they want to see. So, the word of God will be to them, order on order, order on order, do, do, do. You have the NIV, it translates it that way. Line on line, means rule on rule, rule on rule, a little rule here and a little rule there. Why? That they may go down and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. What does that mean? Broken down, snared, not able to see. Look over at Nicodemus. Turn back now to John. John 3:2. This man came to him by night. Now, this is no little note. Those of you who've been here, who were here this week, these 5 days we've been meeting together, you'll remember the study on the long night. Well, here's Nicodemus fishing in the long night. Now, coming at night tells us also another great thing that keeps people away from the gospel of truth. We saw verse 1, knowledge. Now, verse 2, fear. This man feared what other people think. This man feared that if the people saw him coming to this man Jesus, they would judge him, isolate from him. So he is also kept away from the truth by his fear. And then the third reason he comes at night is because he's too busy earning this life during the day. He doesn't have time. He's doing all of the rituals, all of the work. The third great reason that keeps people away from Christ. All three are in this man, Nicodemus. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Does that ring a bell? What did we just see in Isaiah 28:9? Whom shall he teach? Whom shall he instruct? It should be Nicodemus, but it ain't going to work. Watch what happens as he starts teaching. You have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. People, a person can say the most wonderful things about Jesus Christ, praise him, but that means nothing until this person is born anew, until they know who and what Christ is. With the judgment seat, we cry out, they cried out, we preached in your name, we did this, but you didn't know me. I didn't know you. You can do all of your praises. There are denominations that talk about Jesus who do not even believe that he's the Son of God. And they will, when they stand at that judgment seat, yes, but we talk about Jesus, not as Savior. I don't know you and you never knew me. You can praise him, say nice things about him. That's not life eternal. This man can go on praising, but he's not saved. Now let's move on. Jesus answered and said to him. Now, I like this. I want you to see it. Jesus goes straight to the teaching. You call me teacher, I'm going to teach you about what you need. Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach? All right, let's see. Truly, truly. All right. Concentrate. This is the absolute truth you need to understand. I say to you, now here is the minimum you must understand. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now there's the conflict. Entering into the kingdom of God. Jews, again, have two ways now. Racial and keeping the law of entering the kingdom. And Jesus Christ makes it very clear here, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Now many people today, they may not have a genetic way to life. They have a lot of works ways. Religion has a lot of works ways to Christ. But Christ makes it very clear, being born again is the only way they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Let me give you a principle. It's just not a matter who and what we are in the flesh. Race or Jew, keep the law, not keep the law, all of these things, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, purity of flesh, living a moral life, knowledge of Scripture, abundant service. People, without receiving the life that belongs to the person of Christ, no one has life. And there's no way to get it, as we've already noted, other than faith. There is no communication. Now, I want you to notice Jesus Christ goes straight to what Nicodemus needs. Goes straight to what Nicodemus needs. Nicodemus should have understood this, but he doesn't. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, we have the Greek word anathen. It comes from, it has two basic ways that it could be understood in the word born again. It could mean born from above or born again, and both are applicable. Born from above, born again. Now here's the issue, and we want to understand. Being rescued out of Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of God that he's talking about here, requires the life of God. And this life of God is seen only in the person of Christ. Now, verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Okay, we have the great issue. I want you to see this now. Two births are involved here. Two births. And it'll help you understand. Two births. Not one. Nicodemus thinks in the terms of the first birth. One birth. That's the born of flesh. Water. We're born of water into this world. Born flesh, water. This is how we enter into this world. That's the one he's thinking about. It's the only one he's thinking about. Okay, so I go back and start all over. That's not going to solve the problem, Nicodemus, because when you're born in the flesh, you're still going to be born without the life of God. But let's take a look at it. Nicodemus says then, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now the context, two births. And Nicodemus has only one of them in mind. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, all right, heart of what I'm trying to say to you, I say to you, unless one is born of water, he must be a member of the human race. This ties in with Hebrews, where it talks about the work of Christ for members of the human race. And then he says, and of the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now here Jesus Christ explains what he said in verse 3. Lest one is born again. He cannot. So born again, so Nicodemus says, okay, be born all over again. No, not talking about the first birth. You have to be born that way to be a member of the human race, but there is a second, and that one is by the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual birth. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, boom, regenerates life, the life of Christ, God's life, into us. Our faith activates the work of God on our behalf to give us this life. And that's what Christ is talking about. Receiving the life of Jesus Christ is totally the work of God. Now verse 5 is explained. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, will remain flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, we have two births. One physical, flesh, and this is by the will of whom? This is by the will of our parents. John chapter 1, if we have time to turn to it, John chapter 1 says, we're not born of the will of our parents, the will of man, but of God. First birth, we're born by the will of our parents, but the second birth is totally the work of God, born spiritually. What is being born spiritually? By the Holy Spirit. This is receiving the life of Jesus Christ. And again, how do we do that? We do that by our faith. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, is spiritual. So the flesh, Greek word, sarx, flesh. I don't know if you think about it, but that is the most derogatory word. That's the LCD, the lowest common denominator of all members of the human race. Whatever you want to say, some people are more attractive than others. Some people are richer than others. Some people are smarter than others. Some people can do things that others can't do. I mean, we can list them all. And take all of those things, if you want to, everything about members of the human race, LCD, lowest common denominator, flesh. We're all flesh. And no matter what we do is related to the flesh, period. And that's what this word means. The human body, the spiritual, the flesh, related totally. Everything we are relates to our body, relates to this world. Being born of the Spirit relates everything to the spiritual. That is, to the life of God. Now, we're the spiritual being. We were all once spiritual beings in paradise, in a fleshly vessel. But now, paradise lost. What happened? See, when we were born, we were spiritual in the garden. Now we lost it. We're flesh without the spiritual life. Now, the best way to think, the best way to understand a human being without spiritual life is just think of the human soul, or excuse me, the human body. Let's just take the human body here, the human body without a soul, without life. That's what you and I are in the spiritual realm. We are a human soul, but we are without spiritual life, and therefore we are dead. Just as a human body would be without the soul, dead. So we are without the life of Christ, we are dead spiritually. Verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So no flesh is going to enter the kingdom of God without the life of Jesus Christ. Now what I want you to do, we're looking now at the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ saying, I am the life. Look at Titus 3. It's over to Paul. Another great passage in dealing with regeneration, receiving the life of Christ. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. I'm going through these rather quickly. If you have any questions, I'll be more than happy to talk after class in regard to them. But I want you to see the flow of the work of the Holy Spirit in relationship with the life of Christ. Titus chapter 3, let's look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. Now this is the unbeliever in flesh, not born again, but in the flesh. These are the characteristics, the works of the flesh. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life, or as the NIV says, we live in malice and envy, hateful, being hated, and hating one another. Now, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior, He's God our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. This is the incarnation of the God-man. Jesus Christ is God. God must do everything. That's why Jesus Christ has to be God. So God does it all. So here, Jesus Christ does everything. He is God. And if we have the life of Christ, we have the life of God, therefore spiritual life. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, now I want you to note the relationship of kindness and love. This is what is brought to us and leads us to salvation. We'll see this in Romans 5. This is the love, by the way, that you and I are to imitate. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. That's spiritual love. It doesn't define love, it describes love. You want to know what love is? Love is sacrificially laid down His life for us so that we might have life. We ought to lay down our lives for the other believer. Most Christians want to lay down other Christians' lives, not lay down their life for Christians. But if you understand spiritual love, it is loving as Christ loved. Now, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That is, because of righteous things that we do. We're not saved by our righteousness. Nicodemus isn't saved by his righteousness. That's all the Nicodemus and the Pharisees, they tried this. And it didn't work. Religious people try this, and it doesn't work. But according to, or because of his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives to us life. Verse 6. It's a fantastic verse. Note all three members of the Godhead. In verse 6. Whom, reference to God the Holy Spirit, just talked about in the previous verse, He, God the Father, poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, God the Son, our Savior. Now what's our part? All three members of the Godhead have their part. What's our part? Our part is faith. That being justified by His grace, in other words, born a new creature, imputed righteousness and justified, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, using Schaefer, let's see if we can put together what has just occurred. We have, first of all, what's our position? Our position is we are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead because of sin. We are spiritually dead. This is how we are born into the human race. Now let's jump down to the objective. The objective down here is life. And this life is spiritual life. This life is the life of a person, Jesus Christ. We are dead. We need to be alive. We need to have this life. This is called salvation. This is called deliverance. Being delivered out from this death. Being delivered out from the damage of sin. Out from the penalty of sin. We need to be spiritually alive. So we need to be alive down here because we are spiritually dead. Now, again, first Sunday we started this study. How? How are we going to go from being spiritually dead to being alive? This is accomplished by our faith. God the Holy Spirit takes our faith and we become spiritually alive. Now, what I want you to see in closing, concentrate with me now as we close, because this is as we move now to the end of here. I'll continue a few minutes. I don't mean we're going to close in 30 seconds. But we're pulling this whole thing together. Now, this sets the pattern, people, for how you and I are going to live our lives. Rebuttal. Rebuttal. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Okay, now we have a problem. Does this set the pattern? Moving from spiritual death to spiritual life. By faith only. Does that set the pattern for the born-again believer on how you and I live, or does it not? Does it just because I say so? No. But does it not just because you say it doesn't? No. Where do we have to go? We have to go to the Word of God. We have to find out if it is. And you have a classic verse like Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have received Him, walk. Continue. This is how you and I, right here is the pattern. How did you and I receive this life? You and I receive this life by faith. This establishes the pattern we are going to be now as born-again believers. We're going to be regenerated. Paul uses the word renewed. Renewed. Over and over and over. Why? Because we are going to sin. So therefore, I didn't leave myself enough room, just bear with me. We start out with point one. We're dealing with the unbeliever here. We are spiritually dead because of sin. What we want to do is we want to be alive spiritually. We want to have spiritual life, salvation, deliverance from up here, deliverance from the dead. How? Our faith. Now let's take a look over here. When you and I were born again believers, you have eternal life. John is so powerful in his first epistle because the believers in 1 John thought they could lose their salvation. John says, no, you believe in Christ, boom, you're in. You have eternal life. You have eternal security. But you and I do sin. And what happens when we sin? We become spiritually dead, temporally, experientially on earth. When you and I are under the power of sin, we are spiritually dead. And what is our objective? Our objective, again, is to be alive. When you and I commit a sin, no matter what the sin may be, boom, we're dead. Temporally. Not eternally, but temporally. We have no power. We have no spiritual power. The new man is in there, but the flesh is ruling now. The flesh is ruling. So, we want to have the life of Christ. Why do we want the life of Christ? So that I can glorify Christ. So that I can imitate Christ. So that I can be transformed into the person of Christ. I want His life. But when you and I are in sin, we are dead. Now, how am I going to move from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive? And again, it is our faith. See, it's always our faith that activates the power of God for our benefit to deliver, to save. To deliver or to save, where He gets all the glory and we get no credit. To impute a righteousness, some form of a righteousness. This is always the work of God. Now, the life, the Word, eternal life. Watch this. The Word, I want to show you this with the Word eternal life. If I were doing this in order, this would be one of the last things I would show you, but it's right here, so maybe it's a good place for us to see it. The Word eternal life. that we've been studying. This is the life of Jesus Christ. Now, that life, people, is used in three ways. In three ways, this life of Christ. Eternal, the word phrase, eternal life. And I'm going to show you this. It is used, one, for the unbeliever coming out from being spiritually dead. Coming out from being spiritually dead, boom, down here, to being spiritually alive, positionally forever, by faith. But I want to show you something. It is also used for way over here when all of us actually enter into eternal life, and it is used for the believer in life on earth coming out from sin and living the Christ-centered life. Let me show you some things. Let's take a look. First of all, if you turn with me, John 3. Familiar passage, but just bear with me so you'll see it. Look at John 3. Look at John 3, and we're going to look at verse 15. Now, this is going to be eternal life at the cross. John 3:15, that whosoever believes may in him, Christ, have eternal life. All right? That is a passage that belongs right here. You come out from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, receiving this life. Now take a look. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's right here. Look at 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, so here eternal life is used right here at this point of our faith in Christ. This is eternal life at redemptive faith. This is a one-shot faith. This faith cannot be improved. This faith cannot be strengthened. This faith cannot be lost. Boom. See, you got to understand what faith is. Faith is you and I do an act. Boom. God acts. There's the faith, grain of mustard seed, I say. Can't be undone. Boom, you're in. Now, I want you to look with me for a moment at John 4. What I want to do, let me show you now. Look up for a moment so you see where we're going. I want to show you how a lot of people, it goes all the way over to here. I want to jump to this one. Because these are the two most people are familiar with using the word eternal life, this life of Christ. John 4:36. John 4:36. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal, or life eternal. Now, this person's already saved. This isn't gaining eternal life. We're reaping fruit for eternal life. What is that? That's over here in eternity. That's what we'll call eternal life through here. This is eternity. We're reaping for it. Wages for it. He who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. The gathering of fruit for eternal life. For. See that word for? For life eternal. Well, look, we have it here. But we're reaping, so we have it for it when we enter into it in eternity, after our death, when we enter into it. But the word for points to this direction. I'll come back to it and its concept in a moment. Look at Mark 10. Matthew, Mark. Mark 10. Mark 10. Mark 10:30. Mark 10:30, but that he shall receive 100 times. This is the future. He shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, farms, along with persecutions in the age to come. Eternal life. This is the age to come. The age to come is eternal life. It's to come. But wait a minute. We've already seen you have it here. Now it says in the Mark passage, to come. The word eternal life is used in both ways. Here you have it. It is yours, positionally. It becomes a reality when you and I enter eternal life. So we have this life at redemptive salvation, but it becomes a reality when we enter into eternal life. Now I want to show you the same phrases used for your life and for my life when we are in the spirit-filled life on earth. Look with me at Galatians 6:8. Now, there are several passages. Let me just tell you. There are several passages that I think teach this. But some of them, I would have to do a lot of work with you. Some of these, the ones I want to look at this morning, are very simple. If you follow through, you'll see it so easily. But there are other passages that I think teach it very clearly. All right, look at Galatians 6:8. Galatians 6:8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. Now, this is in a giving context. Giving to the one who teaches the word of God. Look at verse 6. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, this is in the realm of the spiritual and eternal. Then verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, this he will also reap. Now, verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh, okay, that's earth, shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. People, you and I reap. Here we receive it permanently. When you and I have that saving faith, redeeming faith in Christ, we receive eternal life permanently. Over here, we're going to receive it experientially in the resurrected body. But you and I are said to reap eternal life right now in your life when you and I are in the Spirit. When you and I are in the Spirit, for He is the one who is going to give us this life. You and I live in the realm of eternal life when you and I live in the Spirit. Because He is imparting the life of Christ at that point. That's why Paul in Romans says, the kingdom of God, which you and I can live in right now, is not eating and drinking and all of these things. It's spiritual. And when you and I live in the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens when you and I, by faith, in the Holy Spirit, empowered, we have this life, we're reaping eternal life. I want you to think of it not just as what you and I received at the cross. That's grace. Now we move to abundant grace. We reap eternal life now in our lives. This refers to our life on earth. Look at it one more time. But for the one who sows in his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Does that mean earn eternal life? No. We know better. We know better. We're saved. We have that life right here when we believe in Christ. Reaping eternal life is when you and I are living in the life of Christ, being transformed into the person of Christ. And what we're doing is we're reaping. We're going to see this Tuesday night. Tuesday night's a very important night. You haven't already made plans or something. Tuesday night's a very important night in wanting rewards in heaven, want to live by faith, want to be transformed into the image of Christ, because I want rewards in heaven. We're going to see some phenomenal passages on this. You and I right now can reap eternal life. My time's running out, but we can reap it right now. By the way, you and I reap, live, sow in one of two realms. In the flesh or in the spiritual. Our marriages, our single life, our church life, our finances, our family, every part of our existence in one of two realms. You and I either live in the realm of the flesh and we will reap the realm of the flesh. Or we live in the realm of the spiritual, we sow in the realm of the spiritual and reap it. You tap into eternal life now. That's why eternal life is used in this context. Verse 9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, See, what is doing good? It's living by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's reaping in eternity now. But let me tell you something, people. It is going to just wear you out. That's why we have to be renewed, regenerated, born again, if you please, over and over, we come out of sin. We have to be renewed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It is weary. You will lose heart. Be discouraged. Satan is there against you. Your own flesh is there against you. The world is there against you. This is why Christ beckons the body to do what? Love one another as I have loved you. Encourage one another. Why, people? Because we're living in a very dangerous spiritual conflict, tapping into eternal life, and it is so easy to become so discouraged with each other, with self, with the whole deal. But just remember, you're reaping into eternal life. One more passage. 1 Timothy 6. Look with me at Paul in his writing to young Timothy. 1 Timothy. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Take a look. Fight the good fight of what? Faith. Faith is the battle. Trusting God. Moment by moment. Trusting the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment. That's the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. Look what it says now. Take hold of the eternal life. Now, how do you and I take hold? You look up here a moment. What do we have over in this passage? We saw reap eternal life. Take hold. Take hold of eternal life. Take hold of this life. Eternal life. Take hold of the life of Christ. Take hold of the life of living in the kingdom. Reap that life. Take hold of that life. Now! In everything you and I do, do it by the relationships in marriage, relationships in the church, things we do with our finances, things we do with our time, our whole being. People, we've got to live in that spiritual, eternal life realm. That's why we live moment by moment in faith. Take hold. People, that means, see, some people read this, and some of you may, oh, this means you've got to earn eternal life. You can lose it, you've got to earn it. No, 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 no. Reap eternal life, take hold of eternal life. Is our life as born again believers, already having it here. Take hold of it here. Take hold of it here. Reap it here. So that when you and I enter into the reality of it in the resurrected body, when you and I enter into it, we take those things that we did by faith. Living by faith, that's reaping it. Our life by faith. Then we take it into eternity. But you and I live in eternal life. We live in the life of Christ. When? When you and I are by faith living in the Spirit. He is the one who gives this life. He gives the life so that you and I can enter into this realm. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life. Galatians chapter 6, reap eternal life. Take eternal life. All three of these refer to different aspects of your life. Now, where we're going, what we're going to be looking at is that we're going to see, let me show you, we're going to see there is sin and sin. And I'm going to put it in like this so I can show you the reality, something's parallel here. So anyway, now, and here we have salvation or deliverance. Salvation or deliverance. And I'm going to save it just for a moment. We have the deliverance right here. And here we have faith. Here we have faith. I'm going to go ahead and write it up. Faith. Faith. Now what's this faith called? This faith is called hope. That faith is called hope. Not everywhere in the New Testament you see the word hope. Is it referring to hope? In eternal life. But when we have the faith that is directed toward, it is, we use the word hope. And what I want to show you is that we have so many things that parallel. And this is why you want to walk in the power of the Spirit. This is why you want to live, enter into the power of the Spirit, as Jacob said, by faith. Maintain that power by faith. the only thing that you and I can do. And redemptive faith, faith over here, faith for salvation, redemptive salvation, we'll call it faith one if you please. Now, that faith cannot be lost, cannot be improved. But this faith can be lost, can be improved, can be strengthened. This faith cannot be lost. Now, a lot of people don't know they have it because they don't believe in eternal life. But it's there. It's yours. Every believer, watch this. Here we have eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. Every believer is guaranteed this and this. But you know what? Not every believer is guaranteed to reap eternal life. Not every believer is guaranteed to take hold of eternal life in your life on earth. Not every believer is going to do it. Not every believer is going to have faith here in faith two, living faith. Not every believer is going to have it. But every believer will have eternal life. Every believer is guaranteed from here and here, one and three. But they're not guaranteed two. That's up to you and to me. And what's the difference? See, just as not all members of the human race can have eternal life. But what do you and I know? Not all believers, all people of the human race will. Why? Because not all of them will accept Christ by faith. Not all will live by faith in Christ, except Christ as their Savior. So that's why not all members of the human race will have this life. But I want to tell you something. Not all believers will reap eternal life, take hold of eternal life in their life on earth, because they refuse to walk and live by faith. They refuse faith too. This faith can be strengthened. This faith can be improved. It can be lost. This is where the battle is. Fight the good battle of faith. Here's where the battle is. This is where the real issues come in here. And I want to tell you, the word salvation. That word salvation, people, is used for all three. Do you know that? It's used for all three. There is a salvation, positional, redemptive salvation, living salvation, and eternal salvation. It's used in all three. You know Ephesians 2:8. Now we don't need to turn to it. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the word saved. It's used right there for it, for that aspect of it. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. I'm almost through. If you've got to leave, I have no problem with you leaving. 2 Corinthians 7, but I want to finish this aspect, but I want to build on it. 2 Corinthians 7, I want you to look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Now, look, what have we just seen? Most of you know, if you don't, I'm sorry, but I'm pressed for time, and I hate that. Just hate the watch. I'm going to love eternity, because there'll be no watches. There'll be no watches. I've hated watches ever since I was a little boy, and Mother made us get up at a certain time. So I learned right from the beginning, watches are bad things. All right. Now, Ephesians 2:8-9, saved. That's right here. That's salvation one. But look what Paul says now in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the soul that is according to the will of God produces a repentance. Now this is, he's talking to believers in the church of Corinth. Without regret. What? Leading to salvation. This isn't eternal salvation. This is salvation, deliverance of the believer. This is deliverance of the believer from that sin. This is a deliverance of the believer out from the power of sin. There are a lot of places. Look at James 1. Look at James chapter 1. We studied this, so it'll be easy. James 1. James chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 21. Alright, James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is what? Able to save your soul. That's not eternal life. He's talking to believers. This is living salvation, delivering you out from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word saved is used for eternity. There's a third salvation talked about in Scripture. Very quickly, you're right here. Just look at 1 Peter 1. You're right near 1 Peter. Just turn over a few pages. Let me show you this. 1 Peter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, if we have time to do more, and I will. I'm coming back to all of this. But I want you to begin to see these things in operation. Verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has called us, believers, to be born again. That's our first salvation. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain the inheritance which is imperishable. This is our salvation, or eternal life, 3. Undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But you can reap and take hold of it now. Verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God. That's your life as a believer. Through faith for a salvation. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's here. This is a salvation ready to be revealed. One more verse, there's many others, but let me just give you another one, you'll be able to see it clearly. Romans. Romans 13. Look at verse 11. Romans 13:11. And this do, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. What in the world is this? It's simple. What's the salvation? The salvation is here, going into eternity. Then when we believe, boom, 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 back over here. Salvation won at the cross. So what we're going to see, people, is we have a salvation won, redemptive salvation, faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Boom! We are immediately, so here's faith, the member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. See, this is faith. Our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we have what? We have eternal life. We have life. Let me just put life. Put life right here. We have life. This, for most of us here, is past. Then we have what we'll call salvation 2. I like